Mr. Magger, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
It's great to be with you, and we miss all those who are not here today, and it's kind of getting into that season of the year when a lot of issues come up with sickness, and let's continue to sure pray for each other. That's certainly very important. Well, I really appreciate Sean's sermonette because it does paint the picture of our country today. And it made me think, don't you wish that message could get far out beyond the walls of our building here today? I know it goes out on tape and things like that, but don't you wish more people could hear what he was talking about today? You know, about a year ago, the church had a magazine that was devoted to the culture war. Perhaps you remember that. And Scott Ashley, as a managing editor, he said that he had more more comments on that issue because it covered all these things that Sean mentioned and other things that are going on in our culture today, not only in the United States but around the world. So there is an audience out there for that because there are a lot of people that don't agree with what's happening in our world, but they're not hearing it hardly ever because the media and everybody else, they don't push it, you know. I mean, they don't show those things. They just, this liberal left-wing idea, these ideas are being constantly pushed by the media out there. So it's sad, but, you know, you kind of wish it would be a little different. And in that regard, we're trying to see if we can possibly move beyond today the program to another network because I manage, notice all the statistics, I work with that, and we've kind of sort of hit a plateau, it seems, with the program right now. Not that we're not getting good response, we're getting response, but we'd sure like to get more and reach more ears, more people. So we're checking into another network or two. I don't know if it's going to happen, but there's one network that may have an opening which would have three times the audience of WGN. And WGN is the the 44th largest audience or network, cable network in the country today. But this one we're looking at is number 7 right now, and the year before it was number 3. So if you want to pray about that, we'll see what's going. There's some negotiations that are going on right now, and the problem is we just don't have a lot of money for a lot of these things. It costs a lot to just go on 1 week. So they probably want more money because they get more audience. So, but anyway, God has ways of dealing with things. So if you could be praying about that, we'll see what happens. And, you know, it's really up. This is his work. We're all tools in it. And he listens to prayers. So if we could be praying about that that issue, because the work is why we're here. That's why God called us to go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. So that's our main responsibility. It really is. So anyway, I thought I'd just mention that before we get going. Hope you have your handout there today. So we have PowerPoint, and it's up on the screen. And I see Jerome's really been doing a lot of work on the video, on the screen with the nice graphics behind the songs and everything. It's really nice. So he gets a lot of credit for all that. And thank you, Jerome, for that very much. Well, daily life, with its constant upsets and adversities and frustrations, really leaves people quite anxious today. They're distraught, they're discouraged. And here we're moving into this time of the year. We're supposed to be really happy at Christmas time. And I was just telling, Linda and I were just talking recently, we went to a movie one night, Christmas Eve, years ago. Walking in the theater, and all these individuals are sitting all by themselves. And they don't seem to be very happy because they didn't seem like they were enjoying a family relationship. You know, they're just all by themselves. So there's a lot of people out there who don't feel what people are supposed to feel this time of year. Anyway, people sincerely don't want to be this way. They don't want to be depressed. They don't want to be distraught. They want to be mentally and emotionally revived. They don't want to live that way. But they can't seem to find their way forward. And that's very sad. That's our culture, our society today. And this makes people wonder whether it's even possible to find fulfillment, to find a permanent solution to some of these difficulties that people deal with today. Their hearts, their minds are troubled, and they want to know if there's an answer. Is there? Absolutely yes. Absolutely yes. Through the prophet Isaiah, God's prophet Isaiah, the eternal creator promised something. He promised to those who are lowly and repentant and obedient that it was his great pleasure and honor to revive the spirit of the humble and revive the heart of the contrite ones. So that's the people he will revive, those who are contrite, those who are repentant, humble before him. So it takes that. That's a responsibility. And as we heard in the sermonette, we should choose to go God's way. And if we do, then he's very, very pleased with that. So he promises to do that for those who are repentant. Today's message is entitled Reviving the Heart. We just heard about that in that particular scripture. Today, let's discover how God faithfully carries out that marvelous promise, that assurance of divine comfort and support to all those who are willingly and unconditionally willing to follow him in every way. But before we do that, before we talk about the spiritual, I want to move on to examine the physical. We'll start there today. Let's first examine the ailing physical hearts. Because what happens in the physical heart can often be mirrored in the emotional side of things and the spiritual side. So we're going to take a look at the physical first. In this regard, the cardiovascular system, you heard that term, of course. It's really referring to simply the human circulatory system, meaning the heart, the veins, the arteries, the capillaries, which, of course, supply blood to our bodies. Life is in the blood, so that blood has to keep moving through our bodies. But there are conditions that cause a significant health problems in the circulatory system. According to the United Nations, the World Health Organization there, cardiovascular disease has to do with the heart, is a leading cause of death today for both men and women throughout the world. Although genetic factors play a part in this issue regarding a person's risk at developing cardiovascular disease, there are also unhealthy lifestyle choices that play a big role as well. And these include, these are not new to you, but let's go down the list here. Smoking. Drinking excessive amounts of alcohol, eating high cholesterol, sugary and sodium-rich foods. Stress is a big one. Now, how many people are under stress out there in the world today? Tremendous amount. High blood pressure, diabetes, abdominal obesity, and lack of exercise. All these can contribute to cardiovascular disease. And arteriosclerosis, which is the hardening and narrowing of the arteries, also leads to a problem, slowing or blocking the heart's blood flow due to the accumulation of fatty substances called plaque and cholesterol that's in the bloodstream. These are all scientific facts, and you've probably heard these before. The problem is these blockages can hinder oxygen and nutrients from reaching the heart, of course, which makes it function incorrectly, improperly, not to its optimal level. Cardiovascular disease can gradually and eventually lead to, in this basic sequence here, congestive heart failure, heart attack, and cardiac arrest. It's sort of like a progression of what could happen to a person unless they do something about this. So let's review each of these in their order of severity. We'll first start with congestive heart failure. And this is a very serious condition, but the heart doesn't stop. It continues to beat. And yet it's operating at a less than optimal level. This in turn results in the kidneys having a problem. They have a less ability to accomplish their task. What is their task? The kidneys' task is to clean the blood and to remove waste products and remove extra water from the body as well. When fluid builds up in the arms and legs and feet and ankles and lungs and other organs, the body, what happens is it becomes constricted, which results in congestive heart failure. Like I said, the heart still beats, but it's just not functioning the way it should be. So you have a lot of problems as a result. What are those problems? Symptoms of congestive heart failure include a big list here: shortness of breath, fatigue and weakness, swelling of the body's extremities, rapid or irregular heartbeat, reduced ability to exercise, persistent cough or wheezing, swelling of the abdomen, rapid weight gain due to fluid retention, and difficulty concentrating or having decreased alertness. That's a lot of problems that you have from this first issue regarding the heart. Now, according to the National Institutes of Health, at least 26 million people worldwide are currently suffering from congestive heart failure. I believe it's probably a lot more than that, but these are statistics that they give. Also, the Centers for Disease Control and Prevention, that's called the CDC, you've heard of that, it's in Atlanta, Georgia, they've explained that nearly 5 million Americans are living with congestive heart failure right at this moment, and over 500,000 new cases are diagnosed in the United States annually. Again, these are statistics that they provide. So we looked at that issue. Now let's turn to the next problem regarding cardiovascular disease and what it leads to. Heart attack. This occurs when the blood flow to the heart is partially blocked by a clot or the accumulation of plaque on the inner walls of the arteries. And then you hear about that all the time. Somebody's going to the hospital and they have to have a stent put in there because their arteries are blocked. And again, it could be something to do with family background, but it could be the way they've been living, partly. There's different ways that happens. Now, a heart attack could be likened to a plumbing problem in the body. And the warning signs can be there days or weeks in advance, or only in minutes before a person has a heart attack. And what happens is they just get so used to the way they feel that they over a period of time that they don't even notice what's happening to them. And then they have a heart attack and it's just like a shock. Can't believe it. How could it happen to me? But it does. It does happen. Symptoms of heart attack may include intense discomfort in the chest or other areas of the upper body, shortness of breath, cold sweats are included, and nausea and or vomiting. A person having a heart attack may or may not lose consciousness, and his or her heart typically does not stop beating, the heart attack. According to the CDC, about 735,000 Americans have a heart attack every year. That's a lot of people. Think about that. Now we'll move on to the third and the most serious problem resulting from cardiovascular disease, and that's cardiac arrest. Although a heart attack is serious, it's very important to know, to be prepared for that, but cardiac arrest is considerably worse. This is taking it to the next level. It really is bad. unlike heart attack, which is a a problem with in a car with the with a plumbing problem, plumbing of the body, this is an electrical problem in the heart. Where the heart, what happens is the normal, steady electrical impulses that the beat, the heart gives off, they become erratic, they become unreliable, they're sporadic at this time. The heart begins to beat erratically and or stops completely, and it's therefore unable to pump blood through the body at all. It just it doesn't know what to do. It's just quivering, just like that. An individual suffering cardiac arrest is in significant danger of dying unless critical action is taken right away, immediately. This is very important. The National Institutes of Health has stated about 6 million sudden cardiac arrests, sudden cardiac deaths occur around the world annually, and the American Heart Association has stated that 475,000 Americans die annually from cardiac arrest. The survival rate for cardiac arrest is less than 1% worldwide. In the United States, we do a lot better. Well, not a lot, but only 5%, about 5% survive cardiac arrest. So there are ways to improve, to help people survive this, bystanders and those who are trained, EP, emergency medical personnel, can help in this regard. For example, if a person collapses suddenly and stops breathing, it's likely that he is suffering cardiac arrest. Unless an individual is given, a person in this situation is given aid immediately, promptly, his chance of survival decreases by 10% every minute that passes. It's very serious here. After only 10 minutes of a person being deprived of oxygen, there is little chance that he will remain alive. This is where immediate cardiopulmonary resuscitation, that's CPR, and an electrical shock from a defibrillator is required. CPR is an emergency medical procedure. Again, that involves, you know about this, compressions of the patient's chest in order to reestablish blood flow through the body. So you're kind of acting as the heart by pushing on the chest and moving the blood through the, see that you have to have the blood flowing, because that person could die very quickly. When CPR, though, is combined with automated external defibrillation, that's AED, the chances of surviving increase significantly. An AED is an advanced yet very easily operated portable medical device that helps the heart by delivering an electric shock, which stops the heart's erratic convulsions, and it restores normal rhythm to the heart. We were in the at the feast in Jamaica this year, and we were walking through the lobby. I was taking the grandchildren. We were going for a hike, you know. And there was an AED unit right there on, it was behind a little window, easily accessible, the door on it. So I took the kids over there and I said, told them what this was, because they didn't know. And we talked about it. But anyway, having that unit is very valuable. The Sudden Cardiac Arrest Association stated on its website, if defibrillated within the first minute of collapse, the victim's chances for survival are close to 90%. For every minute that defibrillation is delayed, survival decreases by 7% to 10%. So it's very urgent that people are supported at this time. Automatic external defibrillators are located in businesses, public spaces, schools, shopping malls, airports, hotels, hotel lobbies, like I mentioned, and other locations, and they can be used by bystanders. You don't have to be totally trained on them. It'd be helpful to be, but these are, there's instructions, voice instructions that are given right from the unit itself, and you place the pads on the chest. You have to open the chest, the clothing, and put the pads on it. It'll tell you what to do. It'll help. It'll do its part. So anyway, of course, rescuers who are trained in that, they know how to do that. They carry those items with them. But if something isn't done right away, that person will likely expire, as I mentioned. According to the American Heart Association, communities with comprehensive AED programs that include CPR and AED training for rescuers have achieved survival rates of nearly 40% for cardiac arrest victims. Since people who have survived cardiac arrest have a high risk of experiencing it again later, physicians have often recommended they be outfitted with a wearable cardioverter defibrillator, which rests on the outside of the body. Also, research shows that an implantable cardioverter defibrillator reduces the chance of dying from a second episode. So these are available. Modern science has done a lot to help people in these situations. So there are ways that people can be helped and resuscitated. In addition, medical science has made many achievements and advancements in helping people have a reasonably good life after facing congestive heart failure, enduring a heart attack, and surviving cardiac arrest. Plus, medical professionals do much to educate people to reduce their risk of developing cardiovascular disease, and that's something we all should be aware of, and for our families as well. And part of that is maintaining a healthy diet and getting regular physical activity. It's very important. Furthermore, there is additional good news that you can personally be trained to save a life of a person who is undergoing cardiac arrest by taking a CPR AED certified course. There are many local opportunities for that today, both in the classroom. It can be done online. You don't have to actually go someplace. But there are the American Red Cross, American Heart Association, and other organizations provide those courses. And I hope to take one. I was thinking about doing it before the feast, never got around to it, but I hope to do it. I did take CPR many, many years ago, but I never did the AED, so I'm thinking about doing that again. Well, beyond the physical ways to help people, and hope that was helpful to you, beyond the physical, there's something even more vital to consider. It's that, as I mentioned earlier, God supports hearts. He revives hearts emotionally, mentally, and spiritually. He is willing to do that, and he promises he will do that. And as I mentioned earlier, we live in a world with numerous problems of the heart, physical and spiritual. These are consistently brought on by the fact that people have, as we heard in the sermonette, rejected God and his physical laws and his spiritual laws. They're choosing not to do it that way. They shouldn't be. God tells them, you know, do my way. But they're going the other way. And a lot of times they don't even know they're doing it. They live in a world of deception. Satan's out there pushing his ideas. But these laws are for people's complete benefit. God designed these so that people could live in harmony. They could have healthy lives and do all those things. So God effectively asks the following rhetorical question of humanity. Isaiah 5:1, verse 5, he says to humanity, basically, why should you be stricken again? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faints. That's what's happening in our world, and all I have to do is look around. as we heard in the sermonette, people are just ignoring God and just choosing ideas that they think are right in the world. So let's get to the heart and core of this matter regarding what the remedy is to this disconcerting situation of heart disease, spiritual heart disease. The plain and simple fact is that for people to be revived, to obtain relief, to obtain healing mentally, spiritually, and emotionally in their lives, they need to turn to God. That's the only answer to this. They need to go to Him and repent and in sincere obedience to His law. That's the answer. And don't you wish more people could hear what Sean said and hear the messages that the church preaches? There are, 30,000 sermons on the website today, church, close to that, I think. Don't you wish more people could understand and see those and all that type of thing today? Ezekiel 18, verse 30 says this, "Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, says the Lord God." What does he say? "Repent and turn from all your transgressions, so that iniquity will not be your ruin." People's lives are being ruined because they're living the ways of mankind today. So what does God promise He will do for all those who implement His admonition? He says here in Isaiah 57, verse 15, "For thus says the High and Lofty One, who inhabits eternity, whose name is Holy, I dwell in a high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite, the repentant ones." So our Heavenly Father sincerely desires that all people will turn away from disobedience so He can revive them, He can resuscitate them, He can renew their spirits and their hearts. It's interesting, the Hebrew word for revive is kaya, which means to restore, to refresh, to continue in life, to be quickened from sickness, discouragement. It's mental, isn't it? Emotional. Faintness and death. God will revive. He's willing to do that. This word quicken, used in the King James version of the Bible, means to bring it to life or to restore it to a former flourishing condition. So after living in a crazy, mixed up world, illogical world, lawless world, anxiety and stress-filled world, every person needs to be revived, don't they? They need to be restored to healthy emotional and spiritual equilibrium so they can be made whole and be made peaceful and be put at ease. No one wants to be like those people I showed you before under this stress all the time. Nobody wants that, but they don't know the way forward. And that's our job, to go to the world and tell them how it can be done. We got to follow the Maker's rules. After all, He made us. Who would better know than God how to live? But people say, "Well, I know better." And Satan's pushing them. Oh yeah, yeah, you can decide for yourself. Started that with someone called Eve and Adam. Yeah, it goes way back, doesn't it? Now let's survey the scriptures to see what the human heart in its emotional and spiritual condition is like. Why is it troubled? How can it be restored and revived and refreshed? And then later we'll examine what God is willing to do for us if we truly love Him and sincerely desire to follow His giving ways, His loving, caring ways. Let's briefly travel back to ancient Israel and ancient history prior to ancient Israel, to the time of the flood. Let's see... see what God says about this. God says that the people of that age who thought they knew better than he did about how to live, sadly led to their sorrow and distress and heartache. Says here in Genesis 6, verse 5 to 6, he says, "Then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart," there you go, his heart, his mind, "was only evil continually." Are we moving in that direction today? Seems like it. "The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart." God's felt that way. Moving into later antiquity, when God miraculously extracted the Israelite tribes from bondage in Egypt, we find that the condition of spiritual heart disease really didn't change much at all during the time of the people's wanderings there in the desert. Psalm 95, verse 10 says, "I was grieved with that generation and said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts, and they know not my ways." So there the people whom God sought to lovingly protect and guide and teach had their hearts set on pleasing themselves rather than going the way that God instructed them. Even though they agreed to it, they didn't do it. They knew better than God. So even after then, after the Israelites finally entered the promised land, many of them were continually defiant toward God who had blessed them so bountifully. Jeremiah 5, verse 23, it says, "But my people have stubborn and rebellious hearts. They have turned away and abandoned me. They do not say in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God who gives rain both the former and the latter in its season." No, no, wouldn't do that. Couldn't do that. Why? Because the people's hearts were focused on themselves and the ways they thought was best, which brought all that unhappiness, brought just the opposite of what they were seeking. Isn't it amazing what people do? There's a simple way, and there's a hard way. If there's a better, easy way, well, no, I want to go this way, because I know. It doesn't work that way in God's eyes. So each succeeding generation thought they could do it better than the previous generation. Does that seem to be true today? Oh yeah, these old guys, they don't know how to do things. Well, they don't, but so the young people think, well, we'll do it better, you know. Has that ever worked? They're going to blaze their own trail. And they're going to use human thoughts and ideas. What's going to lead to? Even worse results. It does that. Jeremiah 7, that happened in the past. It's happening today. Jeremiah 7, verse 24 says, "But my people would not listen to me. They kept doing whatever they wanted, following the stubborn desires of their," now he's adding a word here. What is it? "Evil hearts. They went backward instead of forward." Of course, there are some exceptions, obviously, to this disrespectful approach of the people by a very small handful of judges and prophets and kings. For example, David and Hezekiah and Josiah, they kind of got it, where most people didn't. But the vast majority of people kept going their own way, their chosen self-defeating ways. So again, let's advance now into later history. We find that even Jesus Christ, you know, when he walked those dusty roads of Judea, witnessed the same identical attitudes that he had seen in the past with his chosen people. He quoted the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 29, verse 13. He says here in Matthew 15, verse 8, "These people," looking around, "these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, he says. Jesus also said this about the people and their heart problem. He said here in Matthew 15, verse 19, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. And he continues to go on. That's not the end of the story there. I mean, it's just they keep getting worse and worse. The Apostle Paul reinforced Jesus' words, not only about the people of Israel, but about humanity in general. He said here in Romans 1, verse 21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile, and their thoughts and their foolish hearts were darkened. Foolish here. Evil, foolish, sad. Sad situation. So let me consider what we've covered to this point scripturally. We see that human beings are afflicted with significant emotional and spiritual heart disease. It's just sad to see it. It really is. And you and I have escaped that. We have repented, and we're trying to go down God the path. And we're very few, aren't we, and that are willing to do this today. But we've answered the call. But a lot of people are being called. God is calling many people. We were listening to Gary Petty's program just the other day. The program? Can't remember, but it was great. Anyway, and I was thinking, wow, just sitting there listening to this would be, I bet people sitting there are like, man, this is cool. What are you saying? I never heard this before. And that particular program got the third highest response. I wish I could remember the name of it. What is it? Yeah. What happens to me after I die? Yeah. That was the name of it. Ruby probably saw that one, right? She's always watching that program. I hope we all do that when we get a chance. But people are having their minds opened. But how many are responding? How much of that seed is falling on good ground or just on stony ground today? It's up to God and the people. We don't have anything to do with that. We just send out the gospel, spread the seeds today. So people have this hardness of heart today. This hardness could be likened to a type of spiritual arterial sclerosis. Hardening of the arteries. Narrowing of the arteries in the physical hearts results in plaque buildup, as I mentioned. But just as God continually pleaded with the people in ancient times through his prophets and teachers, including the greatest prophet of all, the greatest teacher, Jesus Christ, he's saying to them, you need to be emotionally and spiritually healed. You have got spiritual heart disease. You've got cardiovascular problems. I can help you if you come to me. I'll help you. I'm willing to do that. So God's reaching out. He's got his hands open to people. Psalm 136, verse 12. Let's see, I missed that one, but let me read this to you. Talking about the people. They are darkened in their understanding and alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their hearts. That's the way people are today. But here in Psalm 136, verse 12, with a mighty hand and outstretched arm, his love endures forever. He's willing to help people. He's a father. He loves people, loves his children. He invites, he calls many people to willingly and genuinely dedicate their hearts, their minds, their lives unreservedly to him. It's got to be that way. He's not going to take second place. The eternal God is more than eager to help people. Those who have been trashed, those who have been ravaged in this world, those who have been run over by the world. He has his hands out to them. He wants to emotionally, spiritually, physically, in every way, revive and restore and strengthen them. That's what he wants to do. King David wrote about the difficulties of living in a confused and agitated society. That's what we live in today, too. Psalm 38, verse 8, says, understanding the stress that David went through, I am feeble and severely broken. Who is he? He's talking to God here. He's calling out, crying out to him. I groan because of the turmoil of my heart. We go through stress and strain. It's hard. And he was, where did he go, though? Did he go talk to his friends? No, he went to God. That's what we ought to be doing, too. We should talk to our friends. Should get medical advice, whatever it is. And spiritual advice as well. So God wants to revive the hearts of all brokenhearted people. Again, they have to be repentant. They have to be truly obedient. That's what he says. You go that way, I'm going to help you out. Psalm 34, verse 18. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. He also says in Psalm 147, verse 3, he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. Again, God is, excuse me, very gracious, and he graciously and gladly acts on behalf of any person who is upright, who is readily obedient and reverent toward him. That's where it starts. It has to start there. You have to submit to God. But most people aren't willing to do that today. They think they know best. So they suffer and suffer and suffer. And perhaps that's part of, that is really one of God's things that he's doing. He's showing people they can't do it their way. You can't go your way and live a happy life. You got to do it my way. And he does that out of great love because, again, he's the creator. He knows what's best for us. Psalm 10, 7, verse 10 says this, God is my shield, David writes, saving those whose hearts are true and right. Got to be true and right. In Psalm 36, verse 10, pour out your unfailing love on those who love you. Give justice to those with honest hearts. So God expects that from people. And it's not easy in this age with Satan and all of his influence taking place. So God comprehends, he understands the emotional pains and suffering that people endure, and he reaches out to them so he can spiritually revive and revitalize and restore them. And Jesus expressed his understanding of this need, very need that people have, which is they hunger for in their souls. Again, as I said, they don't want to be that way. Matthew 11, verse 29, he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. Lowly in heart. Be like me. Be like me, Christ says. And what's going to happen? You will find rest for your souls. You know how, see how simple it really is? But people don't want the simple way. They want to do it the complex way that brings them all, it's going to bring them all around back to the point number one in the end. Second resurrection, we won't go into that today, but this is all going to happen in the future. People are going to see and understand it. Again, King David remarked about how much he appreciated God's defense, his comfort, his help, his closeness. He says in Psalm 28, verse 7, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him. and I am helped as a result. In other words, therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song I will praise him. Therefore, you know, as David also stated, we can be extremely confident that God, he's going to revive us, he's going to help us, he's going to help us physically. We go to God to be anointed, he'll help us there. He'll help us in our emotional upsets and trials, and we have those, don't we? People die, we have people that are sick, that are having all kinds of financial problems and things like that, but where do we go? We certainly get some help from people, but we need to go to God. That's what he's saying. He's going to be with them no matter how difficult it is. Are we going to stick with him? That's what we heard in the sermonette as well. We're going to wait on him. So God explains that he can and will aid us. He will fortify those who are brokenhearted, those who are sorrowful, those who are disheartened. How does he go about doing so? He accomplishes this by helping us better understand the overall spiritual purpose that we have. That old thing we used to call the big picture. He helps us understand that, both for humanity and for us individually. He gives us a broader, more extensive view of why he created physical life, which is a training period for what's ahead, for eternal life. Ephesians 1 verse 18, it says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his people. What a wonderful thing that's ahead of us here. So when we understand more clearly that we have a magnificent reason for living and growing spiritually, it helps diminish the negative impact of the troubles that we face and the difficulties we have in this earthly existence. And God is watching. He wants to see what we're doing, how we're handling these trials. He could have easily just taken us out of them, but he doesn't. Makes us go through them. And what does it do in the long run? It strengthens us. And we go through it faithfully, and we build that faith in him. So that's a wonderful thing. So when we grasp more clearly what God has in store for us in the future in his kingdom, to be a son or daughter of his and his family, we can therefore, when we have that big picture, we can more effectively deal with the ups and downs of life that we face. And we all have those things. And they sort of come out of nowhere sometimes, don't they? You expect a certain thing and all of a sudden something's different. And then you have to deal with that, you know. So that's the way life is. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 18. I love this picture here in this scripture. He says, I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. What a wonderful promise that is. What an awesome thought, with the dad walking with his little girl there. He's not going to let anything happen to her. Is he? No, he won't. Same thing with God. So in grasping all of this, we realize that God has everything under control. Absolutely nothing happens that he is unaware of. Indeed, he is greater and more mighty than any issue, any situation that we encounter. So therefore, we can put our trust in him. We can rely upon him in any trial, any problem that we face. So in knowing all this, we can better devote ourselves to doing the work of the church, which is preaching the gospel. As we diligently anticipate our salvation and eternal life. I'd like to just slightly divert from this subject to something else that's related, but it's related to our calling to preach the gospel. I'd like to read a quotation from Pastor General Herbert W. Armstrong, you know, years ago. He said this, quote, I have observed that the very first need of every Christian who is to grow and develop spiritual character is to have his heart completely in the work of God. Those who are self-centered, caring nothing for the work of God, having not enough outgoing concern to want to help get the Christ message out to this blind, deceived, dying world, fall away. Those who center their whole Christian life and activity on developing their own selves spiritually, whose hearts are not in or concerned about this great outgoing work, develop only inwardly until they shrivel up spiritually and fall by the wayside. Those whose hearts are in God's work continue to expand spiritually and become greatly blessed. So when we devote ourselves to serving others, which is what we're doing, we're to go out to the world to help other people, we will be blessed. We'll be overjoyed. And that's what I think that's a very good way that he put it there. We've got to first and foremost be willing to go out to the world and help others. And we're going to grow spiritually at the same time. Psalm 13, verse 5 says this. David writes, I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. So we do our part, and David knew that salvation was what he was looking forward to in the future. Psalm 64, verse 10, the righteous shall be glad in the Lord and trust in him, and all the upright in heart shall glory. So when God occupies first place in our lives, and we love him completely while seeking him with our whole heart, day and night, we can more effectively deal with those problems, those trials, and difficulties. Therefore, the result of God's revival or restoration of our heart is peace of mind. We can have peace of mind in the midst of all the stress and strain that's going on because we have that big picture. We know where we're going. Philippians 4, verse 7 says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds. It's going to guard you. You got this. You can have this kind of peace in the midst of upset. And nobody can understand. It's just like, how is that person? How can he be so calm in the midst of the trials he's dealing with? It's because of this. We have the mind of Jesus Christ. We think like him. Psalm 119, verse 165. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. So as we read, this serenity, this great serenity we experience comes as a result of doing something important, which is keeping God's laws, which he set in motion to fully benefit our hearts, our minds. King David understood this. He said in Psalm 19, verse 7 and 8, he said, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing, what? The heart. We keep the laws of God, and you can rejoice. It just makes you feel good. It's right. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The psalmist wrote about how important God's laws were to him. He said in Psalm 119, verse 10, with my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Because see, he understood how important keeping the commandments was. And he sought God completely that way, with all of his heart. Psalm 119, verse 34 says this, give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. In Psalm 119, furthermore, it says, your testimonies I have taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever to the very end. It's right in the center of his a mind and heart. He's not going to be diverted from that. So the revitalization and restoration that we personally experience will certainly not be limited to only a few people like us here today. God's great plan, as I mentioned briefly just earlier, extends to every person who has ever lived or will live. After Jesus Christ's second coming to earth, all people will have their eyes open to spiritually and fully grasp what he has in store for them. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. But it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. See, human beings don't understand that, but they will understand it. And you and I already have a big leap on that. We know. We don't know exactly all the details, but we know what's going to happen in the future. So in the kingdom of God, which we often refer to as the world tomorrow, every person will hear the truth of the gospel. They will have their hearts open to understand it. Jeremiah 24, verse 7 says this, then I will give them a heart to know me. They don't have that heart today. That I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, and they shall return to me with their whole heart. Won't that be wonderful? Think about that. Jeremiah 32, verse 39, then I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever, for the good of them and their children after them. Ezekiel 11, verse 19 says this, and I will give them singleness of heart and put a new spirit within them. I will remove their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh, so that they may follow my statutes, keep my ordinances, and practice them. Then they will be my people, and I will be their God. So people today living, those who are living the way of the world, when they're brought up in the second resurrection, they will have this great gift from God. And they will look back on their life saying, you know, that didn't work. Let's try something new. Let's try something new. And they will have the heart to do it at that time. Won't that be wonderful? Isn't that wonderful to know that? I mean, that's what we'd celebrate at the feast. That's so fantastic. Think about it. So finally, as we've seen the importance of the physical human heart, we also learned about the problems that can result from cardiovascular disease and how medical science has developed ways to help people revive their hearts from heart failure, heart attack, and those who recover from cardiac arrest. So they're doing that. Furthermore, we covered how the Word of God, the Scriptures, speak about the heart from a mental, emotional, and spiritual level. And we discovered how our great Creator can and does restore the hearts of those he calls. He will make them whole, peaceful, and put at ease. That's what he wants to do. Therefore, let's devote ourselves fully to God while giving him great thanks every day for everything that he does for us in reviving the heart.